It is a time in which we can say thank you for being here this morning. We surely appreciate your interest in spiritual things. And I'd like to look at Ephesians chapter 1 with you this morning as we recognize that perhaps even though we're 10 days into the new year, our focus may be still a little fuzzy. And that's understandable sometimes when we enter into a new year, because we recognize we're still kind of trying to figure out what happened last year. And what we want to do is to get our focus into the new year and set certain standards and goals and pursue those things that we recognize would enrich our lives. But hopefully we not only are looking at our lives, but the lives of others. And I think when you look at here at this epistle that Paul wrote to the Church of Christ in Ephesus, not only was he recognizing that he cared for them very deeply because of his involvement in the gospel with them, but he also recognized that there is that tremendous need that we share today, and that is to nourish our soul. And recognize that of all the things that perhaps we would like to add to our life, all the things that we would like to strengthen in our life, there is no greater need today than to enrich our soul. And the only way to do that is to be involved in God's Word and get closer to Jesus Christ. And I hope that's part of your objective for the coming year. And recognize that perhaps you're building on growth that you already have experienced. There are a couple of things here that Paul relates to us that I think that it would help us in our focus to where we recognize the importance of God that's in our life. In chapter 1, verse 15 is where I'd like for us to begin, where Paul says this in the Word of God. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is His name, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. I think we can recognize a couple of things up front that's very important for us to share on the side in which Paul wrote this epistle. One is that he describes for us the importance of prayer. And I hope that all of us would recognize the importance of this year, this month, this week, even this day, the importance of prayer in our life, the importance of prayer toward each other, and recognizing that one of the most important ingredients for this church to give God glory in the coming year is for us to pray. To pray for our growth, to pray for our advancement of the world that we live in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also to pray for each other. Pray for each other for strength. Pray for each other with stronger bodies. Pray for each other with stronger will, that we might be courageous when it comes to holding up the banner of the cross. Paul said, I think of you and I mention you in my prayers. A second thing that he describes here is the importance of how we see God. Notice how he describes God in verse 17, where he says that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, understanding that Jesus was sent by God, Jesus carried out God's plan, and that he is constantly desiring for us to not only have that relationship with Jesus, but to recognize that there is purpose in our life. There is purpose in the plan of God for Jesus to be part of our life. And then he calls him the Father of glory. The Father of glory, recognizing that glory belongs to God. And I think with dedicated lives, we have the opportunity to give God glory. With lives that are committed to Him to make Him a part of our everyday life, it gives Him glory. So it ought to be our desire to not only give Him glory with our lives, but to gather in unity toward Him, that as a church we give Him glory. But he also talks about God in the relationship of giving us our hope, of the fact that as adopted children we have riches and inheritance with God. But in verse 19, when he talks about us being enlightened and how that we want to know God, it's there that he said you need to know the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. Is that we not only see God as the God of Jesus Christ, we not only see God as the Father of glory, but in our everyday life, we see His exceeding great power. I want you to look at verse 19 there when he introduces us to this greatness of His power and how he describes it. How he describes this power really is in four different terms. Look at them there. In the New King James, the first one is the exceeding greatness of His power. That word power there suggests capacity for power. I don't want to get your mind drifted too far, but can I ask you a question? Who do you think's got the strongest truck in the parking lot this morning? I'll tell you a little thing about car tags. Chances are all of you got the same tag. That standard tag covers 8,000 pounds. So if you've got a little car, you've probably got the same tag as the biggest truck in the parking lot. But how you tell the difference in the biggest truck in the parking lot is you open up that inside door, and there on the inside, it tells us the capacity for the power that it can move something that hitch to it. That's how you know. Now, there are some that look big out there, but there's, I think, one in particular that's got the great. But it's the capacity for power. That's what this word means here, is the capacity for power. Then he uses the word working. That's talking about power as well. But it is active. It has energy, and you can see evidence of that power because it is working. It is effective. It is active. Then he has another word for power that is mighty. When he talks about mighty, it is the description of there's no force that can overcome it. There's nothing that can resist and push this power down. And then in the New King James, you'll see the second use of the word power, but it's a different word. Where he describes His mighty power, he's talking about strength. And it is the measurement of strength, like our strength, our body strength, our strength for muscles. It's the type of strength that we had when we were little guys and we looked up to our dad and we said, my dad can whip your dad. Because we thought our dad had more muscles and had more strength. So when he's talking about God's power and the greatness of His power, he's reminding us that when it comes to capacity, God's on our side. That His power exceeds even what we can think, any load that can be handled. And God is active and is working for us. And that God fights evil forces with His might. There's no resistance that can come against Him and minimize His power. And God has such to where He is stronger than any power there is. And that's our God. In Acts 10, verse 38, in describing God, He said He anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. There were individuals that came to Jesus and recognized that you have to be from God because of the power that was demonstrated in their everyday life. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17, the prophet there said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for You. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God whose name is the Lord of hosts." You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the Son of Man, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God's power is displayed for us to see. But that display of power doesn't mean anything if we don't recognize all around us the evidence of God's power. How it is demonstrated that it has this sense of resistance. It has this sense of strength. It has this sense of might that is there. We can look at God's creation and how that even in His creation, when we think about all of the energy that the sun generates, I know that's hard to think about today because we'd like a little more energy outside. But even from the standpoint of nature and God's creation, the whole aspect of the sun and the moon and the stars and the heavenly bodies and this big ball that we live on and its amazing features was created by the Word of God. He spoke it into existence. And that is amazing in the evidence of His power. And not only that He created it, but He preserves it. He sustains it. Years ago when we took some of the kids to Six Flags in Atlanta, you know, Great American Scream Machine, the last time that I rode it, I just really felt like there ought to be some guys to get all their wrenches and just tighten this thing up. It really seemed ratty, and it seemed like that the car wanted to leave the tracks. And then I kind of decided that maybe it wasn't the great Scream Machine, but maybe it was my body that needed tightening up just a little bit. Things just weren't the same. When I look at God in preserving and holding this earth, it is incredible that He is the great engineer. He is the great mathematician. He is, when He created it, it's not only that it exists, but that it keeps its order. It keeps its function. It is evidence of His divine power. When we think about evidence of God's great power, when we look at His redemption for man, and the fact that Jesus dying on the cross, when it appeared that Satan had its victory, it had nothing to do with Satan and his power. God and His power redeemed man by the death of Jesus Christ according to His perfect plan that came before the creation of the worlds, that we can have success over sin. We can be made right in the presence of God because of God's plan and the love that was demonstrated through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And there's no greater evidence, as Paul mentions here, about His power as in verse 20 when he talks about resurrecting Jesus from the grave. The power of delivering that which was dead and make it alive again. And how that this is a continuation of God's plan that the tomb was found empty, because just as the power of the resurrection lifted Jesus from the grave, it's the same promise for all men to be resurrected. In John chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus and His teaching said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." That there is purpose in the resurrection. There is judgment that comes after death. For those Christians that were being persecuted during the days of John, in the Revelation in chapter 20, He wanted those Christians that were suffering to focus on the throne and focus on God's purpose. And in that great image that He gave in the Revelation, in chapter 20, verse 11, He wanted them to see a great white throne. And He described that He was sitting on it. And He said, "From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." John said, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the Word of Life." And He says there, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." And this is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." He wanted them to see and see the image just like Jesus described in John chapter 5. But the real focus is the bodies that were there. The bodies that were there because of God's power of resurrection and bringing these bodies there that if you have to imagine it, think about the millions. Think about the billions. Think about the fact that there is no escaping being held accountable for your choices in this life because of God's great power of resurrection. That's why the gospel is so important to us. In Romans 1 verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, the evidence of God's power of bringing all those that have lived back to a place to where we will face judgment by His same power through Jesus Christ and His redeeming work, it is the power to know that everlasting life is part of your future. Is that being in the presence of God for all eternity is part of your future. And recognizing the evidence of that power that is there, it generates purpose in our life. I think it's important for us when we're shaping the person that we want to be and the level of growth and closeness that we want to get with Jesus Christ is to recognize that God's power is shared with His believers. That there is a connection between His power and the life that we have in devotion to Him. I think this great power that He describes, look over at chapter 3. In chapter 3, it is very evident that God gives believers power with the purpose of inner strength. Now, why would He do that? It's consistent with what His intent for His power is. God gives His own people power in 2 Timothy 1:7. Paul reminded the minister Timothy that God has not given us the spirit of fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And I will tell you this, that if we let fear dictate our life, which is very easy to do, it will diminish our power. It'll diminish the way we love. It'll diminish our thinking. And if we're not careful, our thinking will take God right out of the picture. But that's not His intent. That's why He gives power to His believers. He gives power to achieve His purpose in their lives. In 2 Thessalonians 1:11, there Paul said, therefore we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and work of faith with what? Power. Power. That His power will come through us and His work will be accomplished. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 14, Paul again says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Where's that inner strength coming from? It's coming from the might that God gives us through His Spirit. And with that power and with that might, He gives us help. Being able to shake our fear and to let that power have its work, and let that love that we learn from Jesus Christ have its work. And have our thinking clear to where we recognize that God's power is on our side. It will be there for us when we're able to encourage others. It will be there for us when we face suffering. It'll be there for us when we have the opportunity to be a source of strength to that individual that may be weak in their faith and struggling with seeing God in their life. The special relationship God has with believers in that His power works through them. As we said there in verse 11, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Look at the purpose in verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it your intent that God be glorified in the year 2016? Is it your intent that people get closer to Jesus and that Jesus might be glorified in the year 2016? Look at what he said. May the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified where? In me. May it be God's power through me. Because when we walk with Him and when we surrender to Him and recognize that it is He that is working through us, then people will recognize because they know how helpless we are. They know what little power we have. Only then, when they see us walk through the valley of the shadow of death, only then when they see us being encouragement to others and allowing our lives to become the hands and the feet for the gospel of Jesus Christ, only then will they see through a changed life this humble man, this sweet woman, that Jesus lives in them and that God's power is working through them. Understanding this special relationship, can I ask you this morning, what is your response to God's power? Recognizing that evidence is all around us, recognizing that it is part of the believer's life. Is God's power working through you? I can tell you clearly, one of the most evident responses for us is that it ought to be evident how we respond to Him in worship. You know, when you go back to 2 Kings and you see the nation that God had led out of the land of Egypt and how that they had forgotten God, wanted their own king, wanted their own lifestyle. And God, because of their disobedience, allowed them to suffer captivity under the nation of Assyria. There came a time when the cry out was is that the people literally were worthless. And the king of Assyria decided to send somebody among them out of worshipers to stir them up. And the first thing they reminded of is they had forgotten God's power in delivering them out of Egypt. And because they had forgotten God's power, they did not fear Him. They did not see Him in their life. And the prophet said that you ought to bow your knees down and that you ought to recognize who He is. And the response is they had forgot to worship. And I will tell you that that's an evidence of where the church is today when it comes to worship. I think that we can recognize one of the greatest challenges for the church of Christ today is for the world to see God's power. And I think that evidence is not clear. I think there are many individuals today that are not motivated, nor is their faith or their hope shaped because of the power of God. So the church has lost its influence. Because people do not see the power of God in our lives. You remember in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul there described a life of confidence that is revealed when we see the power of God. You remember when he said, I can do all things? I can do all things? You remember when he said that? What was the basis on him being able to do all things? Through Him who strengthens me. That's what he said. And in that strength, Paul's response was, you can live confidently. And he described his setting in life. There are times in which my life was good, and there were times in which my life wasn't so great. But it didn't matter. I learned how to be content wherever God led me and whatever path and where it took me. And it is a life of confidence that we should have when we see that God's on our side and His power is running through us as believers in Christ. In chapter 3, where we stop there, pick up verse 20. In verse 20 in Ephesians 3, he says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You look at chapter 6. How is it that we equip ourselves and respond to the power of God? Verse 10, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. How do I do that? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because there is spiritual warfare that is there. In Psalms 121, verse 1, the psalmist said, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Verse 12 of chapter 6, Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Do you feel like a fighter? Do you feel like one that can put on the armor of God and stand there and hold off the enemy? I tell you what we tend to miss out on this is we don't put the whole armor on God because we've got to take the fight by ourselves. You put on the whole armor of God because you're in the army of God. And when the enemy comes, you call the leader of the army. You reach out and you want God on your side. Do you think David went out against Goliath by himself? Do you think it was his talent, his ability, that out of his five weapons, he was able to just use one bullet, one stone? We stand and we put on the army. We let people know that we're in the army. But when times get hard, we call the leader of the army. We call the great commander. And he is ready to be there by our side. Does that describe you today? Worshipper of God? One that is confident and living a victorious life? One that recognizes that you're not in this battle alone, but you have God on your side? So you're ready to follow Him wherever He leads. In Luke chapter 1, when Mary was told that her life had great purpose, when she was told that she would be the mother of Jesus the Christ, her response is recorded as she sang a song of praise. And in verse 49 she said, "For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name." When you reflect back on 2015, can you go back and look at the victories that you've experienced because of the mighty power of God and the great things that He has done for your life? And when we do that, can we recognize that we want even more activity as we become servants of Him and loyal in His commandments and the direction that He may take us? Clearly that would mean if we recognize God and His mighty power being part of our life, then we pray to Him regularly and equip ourselves to where we can take it to our great commander, our needs and our petitions. Clearly, we follow Him in the Word as it gives us a sense to where our hearts burn within us when we see the promises of God and we see what He has in store for those that are loyal to Him and faithful to His direction in life. You go back to chapter 1. I want you to see again how He described the power that's in our life. Where He says in verse 20, there's a resurrection power that is there. And there's not a one of us that hadn't ever stood by the side of somebody that has passed. Someone who we have had influence over them. We've brought joy to their life. We've brought influence to them to where we recognize there was purpose in our life to make their day a special day. And yet when that spirit separates from that physical body, we have no power. But God does. God will bring life back to that life because there's resurrection power. And when He talks about power, He talks about exalted power. If we saw Jesus today, what would we see? If we could see Jesus today, we would see Him sitting at the right hand of God. We would see Him in exalted power, there above every name, there above every sense, above the angels, above the prophets, sitting there exalted by God. ready to hear our prayers and take them before God. He describes lordship power where He says He's put all things under His feet and all that is there. We recognize that Jesus is Lord and He's ready. He's ready for us as those that call Him Lord and those that obey the will of God to be there for us and give us purpose and direction of life. And we see headship power, that He is head over all the church. You know, when you talk about power in our bodies, we blame the hands for a lot of things, don't we? We blame the hands for getting into things that we've told it not to do. We blame the hands for not obeying. But you know, really, the hands don't do any thinking on its own. All the hands do is just do whatever the head says. Does that describe your relationship with Jesus Christ? To where I don't think on my own. I don't think of my own self-service. That whatever the head of my body, the church, says, then that's what I'll do. That's what I'll do. I'll follow Him wherever He leads. I'll go wherever He is, knowing that He is there with me. And what does that do for my life? Well, it changes my life if I know the power of God. It not only changes my life, but He know that He answers my prayers and that He lifts me up and He keeps me safe and He has everlasting life for me. God, in the greatness of His power, may you see it. May you live it. May it be part of your everyday life, to where with confidence you experience the victory that comes in Jesus Christ. That means you don't stay in sin. That means you repent of this life that is dedicated to a world that's going to perish and be cast to the side. That means you live for Jesus Christ. You see Calvary and you see its love. You see Calvary and you see its redeeming blood. You see Calvary and you see the power of God. And it's that power that we invite you to today. Repent of your sins. Come to Jesus Christ, confess Him as Lord, live for Him and live with Him. And may God bless you in the influence that you have as God's power lives through you. Can we help you in that? Won't you come while together we stand and sing today?